Five Friends of David.
Friends come in different sizes, different shapes, different colors, and different ages. And I don't think there's any way that we can overestimate the value of friends. And I think we have found that one of the things that sets us aside from most other religious groups is the fact that we have so many friends. We can go anywhere in the country and even outside the country and go meet somebody that we've never met before and be welcomed with open arms just because we say we're Bible students. And we call this one of the present inheritances of the new creation. You know, friends can serve many purposes. When we're kind of down in the dumps, they can lift us up and help us to look at things in a perhaps more happier attitude. They can help us do physical things like, you know, moving the refrigerator or the sofa if it's too heavy for us, or moving a whole house full of furniture. We had that experience. We moved from one house to another and we had friends help us, and it was wonderful to have that help to move all that furniture and all those little things, you know, that have to be packed and then unpacked. Friends can help us when perhaps we need financial help due to some emergency that has come along that we didn't foresee and didn't plan on. If we have friends like that, it's a good idea to hang on to those friends. Now, sometimes a friend, if he's a real friend, will say, I'm not going to give you the financial help that you're asking for because I think you're risking your money. If you've got a friend like that, that's a good friend to have too, and I'd hang on to that friend. And a good friend will also sometimes tell you that perhaps we have done something wrong and suggest an apology or some way to correct the wrong that has been committed. And if we have a friend like that, it's a good idea to hang on to that friend. Now, if you agree that it's nice to have friends that will do that for us, then the next logical step is for us to try to be that kind of a friend to somebody else. And Paul in Galatians 6, chapter verse 10, suggests that and emphasizes that that friendship should especially be directed towards the household of faith. Remember there he says to do good unto all men as we have the opportunity, but especially to the household of faith. And there's another text in Proverbs 17:17, and the King James Version isn't too good, but we're going to read the King James Version. It says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, the first part is okay, because certainly it's wonderful to know that a friend will love us at all times, even though he knows all about us. He loves us just the same. But the second part, according to the King James, doesn't do anything for me. And I'm glad I found out that it's a poor translation, because it sounds as if we were going to get trouble from our brethren. And I don't think that's the way we think of our brethren. It says a brother is born for adversity. Well, it just doesn't sound right to me. And another version corrects it. Now, it may be we'll get trials from the brethren. Don't think that I don't know that. But that's not what they were born for. But what the latter part should say is that in time of trouble, go to thy brother, for he was born or begotten for this purpose. In other words, the brethren should be the ones that we look to when we have difficult trials that we cannot handle, and they will help, God says, because it's for that purpose that God provided us with our brethren. And of course, the question that we ask ourselves, are we that kind of a brother that's willing to help? And we should have at least one very, very close friend. You know, one that we can share our most intimate and innermost thoughts with. And if we have two or three, it's even that much better. And of course, it would be nice if we were such a friend that someone else could share their innermost thoughts with and their most intimate secrets, perhaps, without our going all over the country and telling others exactly what they've just told us. We want to choose that kind of a friend very carefully, as we'll see as we talk about the five friends of David. And I would venture to say that there might be only a few, maybe half a dozen of you out there who could name these five friends of David. Now, some of you have already leaned over to your partner and whispered, I know at least one, it's Jonathan. Well, you didn't let me finish, you see, you jumped the gun on me. We do that sometimes. We react to a statement without hearing the entire thought that is intended to be given. And sometimes that can be dangerous, and we may find ourselves reacting in the wrong way and then being ashamed for what we said and having to explain what we did. And it's better really to listen until the person is all through with what they're saying. The wise man in Proverbs talks about that, and he says that he that heareth a man, or he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly unto him. And so we want to wait until we get the whole thought. See, what I wanted to say is that there are very few, maybe half a dozen here, who could name the five friends of David who helped him after Jonathan died. You see, I've excluded Jonathan. You can't tell me what Jonathan was one of the friends of David because I've excluded him. These are five friends that happened to be needed by David after Jonathan died. That's the first lesson. Don't jump the gun. Don't answer a matter before you hear it. That's Proverbs 18:13, by the way. Now, in order to get the background for this revelation of the five friends of David, we go to 2 Samuel, about the 15th chapter, where we find that Absalom is plotting to overthrow the king, his father. And he does this in a very peculiar manner. He stands at the gate of a city, and as the people come into the city, he greets them. He says, well, who are you? Where do you come from? What are you doing in town? And usually they say they're from such and such a city. Oh, he says, I know it well. I've been there many times. Beautiful place. He's buttering them up, you see. He may never have been there, but he's telling them he saw it, and it's a wonderful place. And he finds out that they're coming into town to have a matter heard before the court of David. And so Absalom says, oh boy, I wish you a lot of luck. You know, David is out doing other things. He's so busy, you're lucky to have your case heard, let alone get justice. But he says, you know, if I was a king, I'd hear your matter, and I think you've got a good case. And I think you ought to win your case. And the man goes away loving Absalom and all ready to hate David. And he keeps doing this all over the countryside. And it says he stole the hearts of the people away from David. And pretty soon Absalom gathers together about 200 men. He's going to go and have himself declared king. And he has people in every city and he tells them, when you hear the trumpet blow, he says, declare that David is king in Hebron. Now David hears about this, and he's unprepared. He evidently hasn't been minding the store the way he should have been. And he starts to think about what he should do. He says, I just don't know what to do, so he gets out of town. And he takes as many of his friends with him as he can, gather together, and leaves town. He gets quite a few people to follow him. He has a following, but he just isn't prepared to fight Absalom and to present a case before the people that they would listen to. Now, on the way out of town, he meets up with his first friend. His first friend is Ittai the Gittite. And this is in 2 Samuel, I guess it's about the 16th chapter. No, it's still in the 15th chapter, verse 19. And Ittai the Gittite comes along and David says, where are you going? He says, I'm going with you. Oh, he says, you don't have to go. Oh, just a minute. Before we get into what their conversation was, you know, from verse 18, we find that the Hittites come from Gath. And that rings a bell, doesn't it? Gath is a city that brought forth the man who made David famous. That was Goliath. David slew Goliath, and Goliath came from Gath. And you'll find this is recorded for us in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, verse 4. And so you kind of wonder, here, this is the enemy. The Philistines, who came from Gath, and that's who the Hittites were, that's the enemy. How come he's now a friend of David's? He wants to go with David. Well, it turns out that David did something right, evidently, because he did what the Lord has suggested we do. And this is just kind of like the second lesson that we want to remind you about. I know you know the lesson. And that is the best way to get rid of an enemy is to make him a friend. And that's what David did. He made Ittai a friend, and a very good friend, and a friend that loved him. Because we find in the conversation that Ittai has with David that David offers to let him just go back into the city. He said, you're a stranger here. You're from Gath, and Absalom isn't going to bother you. You just go ahead back in the city, and I'll get along somehow. But Ittai says, no. He says, you're my friend. And he says in verse 21, in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. He says, I'm going to go with you to the death. He says, if you're going to die, then I'll die with you. Now that's a real friend. And Jesus said that greater love hath no man than that he die for his friend. And here Ittai says, I'm willing to do that. And he does. And so David says, okay, come along. And Ittai, incidentally, brings along 600 good, strong soldiers. So he's a good friend to have in addition to that because he has quite a following. So they're going out of town and they're building up this procession that's leaving town with David. And the next friend that comes along is Zadok, the high priest. And Zadok says, I'm leaving town too. I have no indication from the Lord that Absalom should be king. And so I'm going to go with you. I'm taking the ark out of Jerusalem. And David says, we can't do that. The ark belongs in the temple. And he says, I think it ought to go back. But I'll tell you what, Zadok, you said you're willing to go with me. Maybe you can go back into town and sort of act as a messenger service for me. You've got Abiathar, and you've got the two boys there. You've got your own son, and Abiathar has a son. Maybe you can send them out as messengers to me and let me know what's going on. Well, in a way, this kind of puts Zadok in a position of jeopardy, because if Absalom finds out he's acting on behalf of King David, goes Zadok. But Zadok agrees. He's willing to put his life on the line for David because he loves David and recognizes that David was chosen by God to be king. So that's David's second friend, Zadok, the high priest. And, you know, incidentally, Zadok was appointed by Saul to be the high priest. Abiathar was appointed by David. And we notice that David very wisely stays with Zadok, who had the seniority. And because of Zadok's offer, he deals through him. And so he has now established a base, at least, of getting some information. Okay, so we go along, and we go along in the story, and David meets another friend. The other friend is Hushai. Hushai is an elderly person. I won't say how old that is, but he's been a good counselor for David. And incidentally, David's counselor has left him, and he's gone over to Absalom, to counsel Absalom. He's entered into the conspiracy against David. So Hushai feels that he should stay with David. And David says, well, you're getting old, and I don't mean to offend you, but you're going to be a burden to me. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can go back into town and pretend to be a counselor to Absalom. And maybe you can offset the counsel of the other man who left me, so that at least I'm not hurt by Absalom. So Hushai agrees. Now here again, you know, he's kind of acting as a spy for David. And David tells him, now I've already established Zadok as a means whereby you can get messages out to me. And so Hushai goes back into town, and he does gain the confidence of Absalom. So that's three friends that David has found. And so back at the ranch, I mean back at the palace, we find Absalom sets himself up as king successfully, and his counselor, I have to get his name, I think it's Ahithophel. Yeah, Ahithophel. Ahithophel says to Absalom, Absalom, I think if you'll give me 12,000 men, I think we better go after David while we've got him on the run, and I think we can take care of the whole matter and be rid of the enemy. Absalom said, that sounds like a good idea. But he said, I'd like to get a second opinion. So he talks to Hushai, fortunately. Hushai says, and Hushai is very intelligent about the way he presents his side of this thing. He says, you know, Ahithophel has given you a lot of good advice, and it's all worked out beautifully. He's been a wonderful counselor for you. But I think he's wrong this time. What I think you ought to do is establish your arrangement here in Jerusalem. Be sure you've got the people behind you, and then go out with a massive army and chase David down. He says, remember, David gained his fame as a warrior, and he's a good strategist, and I think you're making a mistake if you go after him. So Absalom, I'll think about it. Well, in the meantime, Hushai gets word to Zadok to get word to David through the sons that one counselor says go after David, and he has recommended that Absalom does not go after David. He said, I don't know which one he's going to choose. It just so happens that Absalom chooses to wait, fortunately for David. So, but the boys do get the message to David, and David starts running through the Judean hills again and up into the mountains to get away, just in case David decides to take Ahithophel's advice. And here he meets friend number four. He meets a man by the name of Ziba. This is in 2 Samuel, the 16th chapter. It says, and when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruit, and a bottle of wine. And it's wonderful to have a friend like that. You know, here he'd been climbing up through the mountains, and he gets just to the top of the hill, and he gets an offer from a friend of an easier way to travel. Evidently, he'd been traveling on by foot all this time, and he gets refreshment and food. And so Ziba provides him with this help, and it reminds me of the fact that David is a type of the church this side the veil, and that we, as we struggle through life's difficulties and trials and sometimes joys, when we get to the top of the hill, the Lord provides us with a little extra blessing, like maybe a convention like this. And this is what Ziba did for David. He'd been struggling and climbing, and now he had a little easier way of traveling and was refreshed. And so he recognizes Ziba, and he says, "Say, aren't you the servant of the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth?" He says, "Yes, I am." He said, "Where's Mephibosheth? Is he here?" "No," he says, "I'll tell you. That's a sad story. Oh," he says, "I think Mephibosheth stayed behind, and he thinks that when you left town, the people might crown him the king." And he says, "Is that the kind of a friend Mephibosheth turned out to be?" "Well," he says, "I'll tell you what. If things go well with me and we get back into power, everything that Mephibosheth owned belongs to you." And he says, "Thank you." And he says, "I'm glad that I found grace in the eyes of my Lord." And so they go on. And in time, Absalom decides he's going to go after David. He's established his position with the people, and he goes after David. But David, in the meantime, has had some time to think about a strategy. And he gets two more of his friends, Joab and let's see, we've got another friend here that we're going to talk about. Joab and Abishai. Joab and Abishai are mentioned in chapter 18 of 2 Samuel. Are two generals of David. Joab is a very, very outstanding general, and so is Abishai. And then he gets Ittai. Remember the Gittite with his 600 men? Well, he gets these three generals, and he divides his forces in three. And in the battle that ensues with Absalom and his forces, he defeats Absalom, just routs the whole army of Absalom. And it turns out that even Absalom had to run away, and he gets hung up in a tree. Now, some of the accounts say his hair got caught in the branches of a tree, and he's hanging there, and he can't do anything about it. His horse ran away from him, and his companions kept on running. And a servant of Joab found Absalom hanging in the tree, still alive. And he goes back and he tells Joab that Absalom is hanging in the tree. He says, "Why didn't you kill him?" Well, it turns out that before the battle, David had instructed his generals to be gentle with Absalom. And this servant had heard David say that, and he says, I couldn't do it. He says, "David told us to be gentle with Absalom." And Joab is kind of angry. And he goes to the tree where Absalom is hanging, and he finds him there. He gets him down and he pokes him with a rod, and then the rest of Joab's men kill him. Joab didn't kill Absalom, but the rest of Joab's men kill Absalom. And then they report to David that Absalom is dead. Well, now if you've been counting with me, you're going to say that's six friends that David had, because he had four with Ziba and then the two generals, and that's right. But we're going to take one of the friends away. We're going to take one of the friends away. David is restored to the throne. And you know, David's on his way back to Jerusalem, and on his way into town, he sees Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. And he sees Mephibosheth, and he says, "Well, you didn't get what you wanted, did you?" And Mephibosheth says, "What do you mean? I don't know what you're talking about." "Well," he says, "you thought you were going to be king." He says, "I never thought any such thing." He says, my servant deceived thee. He says, I'm lame in both feet. He says, it was only by your grace that I was able to eat at the king's table. And we go back in history, we find out that that's so. David permitted Mephibosheth to eat at the king's table because of his promise to Jonathan, whom he dearly loved. So now we find out that Ziba, instead of being a friend who was willing to lay his life on the line, as did Ittai the Gittite, as Zadok did, as Hushai did, and as Joab and Abishai were willing to die for David, that Ziba, instead of being a friend like that, helped David only for his own personal gain. He wanted to profit from that help. And maybe there's a lesson there for us. It just might be, you know, that we may have the experience of having a friend that may use us for their own personal gain. We want to be careful about friends. You know, politicians, they surround themselves with yes men and men who feel they can use a politician for their own personal gain will pretend to be a friend. And we don't like to think of that happening in the church, but it just could happen. And the lesson I get is to be careful and not and trust our innermost thoughts to someone before we are sure that they really are a friend and not just using us for personal gain. I think it should be very rare that such a thing would happen, but it happened to David, and David being a type of the church, maybe we should heed the lesson contained there. So we take David away from the six that we have, or Ziba away from David's friends, and so we have five left. Ziba lied about Mephibosheth, and David finally ended the matter by saying, I'm fed up with both of you. You settle it between you, and I suggest you just divide the land between the two of you. And he went on his way and was reestablished as king. The lesson that we might want to ask ourselves is, or the question that we might want to ask ourselves is, have we a friend who might be like Ittai the Gittite? Can we point to someone who is now a friend who was an enemy? It's just a question that we might want to ask ourselves. If we don't have such a friend, we might want to try to find somebody that we may think is an enemy and try to make him a friend. Another question that we might ask ourselves is, do we have a friend that might fit the description of Zadok, the high priest? Well, I think we have. And we all have that same friend. We have our Lord and Savior who died for us. Someone in a high position of authority, close to God, who can help us. Who, through his messengers, can keep us informed as to what's going on in our life. We all have that friend. The question next that we might want to ask ourselves is, do we have a friend such as Hushai? Hushai was willing to be a spy for David, risk his life because of his love for David. Do we have somebody who's willing to die for us? Jesus said, greater love hath no man than that he lay down his life for his friend. Do we have such a friend that we can really count on? And then the next question that we want to ask ourselves is, do we have somebody that we can look to for counsel in the battles that we have to fight? that will help us to fight our battles. Well, I have one very good such counselor, and that's my good wife. She helps me fight my battles. And lucky is the man who, or the woman who finds such a one to help. The other friend that helps me fight my battles, I've got a lot of them. Each one of you fit the description of Abishai, who helped David fight his battles. Each one of you, in your own way, at different times, have been a real blessing to me, have helped me over the rough spots, have encouraged me when I needed encouragement, and have just been wonderful to me. You've overlooked my faults, which are many, and for that I'm very thankful. So, the question that we might want to think about are, do we have such friends? Have we made such friends? And then, of course, the final question is, are we acting in that capacity of a friend to others? We should be if we're not. Be a friend. Have many friends. And most of all, be thankful for the Lord's provisions that He's provided for us in this narrow way. Chairman's coming up. I guess it's time to quit. I'd like to end with just one little story. You know, the Lord has provided us with many promises. Sometimes we don't take hold of those promises as we should. We forget who has made them. That God will never fail us, and that His promises are yea and amen and will be carried out if we carry out our part of the bargain that we've made with our Heavenly Father and with our Lord. I'd like to illustrate it with a story about Napoleon. Napoleon, just before a battle, was riding in front of his troops, and of course the cannons were firing and the horse was skittish. And Napoleon dropped the reins and the horse got away from him and started running. Well, a private from the ranks grabbed a hold of the reins before Napoleon was unseated and probably injured very, very seriously. And after the horse came to a stop, Napoleon looked at the private and he says, "Thank you, Captain." And the private says, "Of what regiment, sir?" And Napoleon came right back and said, "Of the Royal Guards." Private took his musket, gave it to the soldier nearest him, and he walked over to where the officers were standing. And as he approached this group of officers, one of them was a general. And the general saw this private coming into their midst, and he says, "Who do you think you are?" He says, "I am a captain." He says, "You don't look like a captain." He says, "I am a captain of the Royal Guards." He said, "Who said so?" He said, "He said so." And he pointed to Napoleon, who just happened to come back. And the general said, "Welcome." Well, you see, he said so. And this man took him by faith, and he says, "I am the captain of the guards." And he walked right up to that general and said so right to his face. Well, that just kind of illustrates, I think, the way we should act. If the Lord tells us something, we say, "Of what regiment, sir?" And accept the promise in full because God is faithful that promised. Amen.